Cheers. There's going to be a slight change in the structure today. As we have seen over the last few days, there have been a number of questions that have come through in the chat. So once the Sheikh finishes his masa'ib and the Noha is completed, there will be a 20-minute questions and answer sessions. If you are joining us here from Zoom, I would like you to send any questions that you've had on the previous lectures, the first on which was about sacrificing for the deen. The second lecture, which was on differentiating between right and wrong, and yesterday's lecture, which was on the rogue scholars and how to identify them. So any questions you've had from those lectures or any questions that may arise today, if you're joining us from Zoom, I'd like you to forward those questions on to the host here. Or if you are watching from YouTube, I would like you to leave those questions in the comment section. Now, without further ado, I would like to invite On Abbas to come forward and recite the Quran for us. On, will you begin your tilawat now, please?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahi rahmani rahim. Qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas, malikin nas, ilahin nas, min sharril waswasil khannas, alladhi yuwaswisu fi sudurin nas, minal jinnati wan nas. Say, I seek refuge with the Lord, the King of mankind, the Allah of mankind, from the mischief of the whispers who withdraws. The same who whispers into the hearts of mankind, among jinns and among men. Thank you.
Thank you, Juan, for sharing your beautiful recitation and its translation with us. And verily, it is, you know, once we look at it, there is no hardship that the Imam didn't go through in one day. Yet through it all, he had tawakkul, he had absolute faith, he had absolute belief in Allah. He sought refuge with Allah, and he knew that even in his hunger, even in his thirst, even in the pain of losing his ansar, his friends, and losing his children, and the prospect of his family being taken captive, he knew that the one who had his eye on him, the one whose favor that the Imam had, Allah, our Lord, would not deny him. So to the visible eye, 1400 years ago, the victory seemed to be Yazid's. But today, we see that it is only those who entrust themselves to Allah that 1400 years later, a whole millennium and a half, that millions and millions of people flood towards the Rawza of Imam Hussein, chanting, shouting his name. 1400 years ago on the plains of Karbala, Imam Hussein said, "Hal min nasi yansuruna." And today, people from all walks of life, regardless of race, regardless of religion, regardless, all categories, all social categories, all kinds of divisions and boundaries are broken down on the path to Karbala, on the road to Karbala. And that is the promise that Allah made to Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein kept the name of Allah alive, and that is why his name is alive today. And now I would like to invite Brother Adnan Rizvi to come forward and recite his salam for us, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brother Adnan, are you with us?
As-salamu alaykum, yes, I'm here.
Alaykum as-salam.
Salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Ziyai khun shahida ke dilkashi zana. Ziyai khun shahida ke dilkashi zana kiya bura hame barta kal magoyane kiyo bora me barta kal magoyane ke jaise thi nanavasi rasool ki zana aza aisha mehi zindagi tamam hui azaisha mehi zindagi tamam hui na apne ano muhammad ko ro saki zana ali ke lal kalash tadap utha us dam tumhare baazu mein jis dam rasam bandhi zana lahu mein doobe hui beediyan muhari ki safar mein tham ke dekhti rahi तो चुप रही लेकिन किसी ने मारा जो पत्थर तो चुप रही लेकिन कहा जो बाकी किसी ने तो रोपणी जैना हुसैन चूर थे जख्मों से फिर भी उठ बैठे कहा जो शिम्र ने खैमे से आ गई जैना हिजाब में भी जहां से गुजरना मुश्किल था वहां पे कैसे खुले सर खड़ी रही ज़ैनब हुसैनियत के चिरागों की रोशनी ज़ियाए खून शहीदा।
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فرجهم. What a beautiful salam. हम बीबी के जितने फजाइल बयान करें कम हैं. And today it so happened that I was listening to such a lecture on the fazail of Bibi Zainab, and one of the things that stuck with me that he said is ke Bibi ke masaib itne, unhone sari zindagi apne masaib dekhe hain, lekin unki himmat aur istiqamat itni hai ke unke masaib mein se hi unke fazail nikalte hain. Ke aap dekhein ke Imam Ali ki beti hain to unhone Imam Ali ki beti hone ka haq ada kiya. कि जब वो दरबार यजीद में गईं तो उन्होंने वही शुजात वही फसाहत वही बुलागत इमाम अली के लहजे में बयान किया, और ऐसे के जैसे इमाम अली शेरों की तरह डट के सामने खड़े हो जाते थे जालिम के सामने, उन्होंने बिल्कुल ऐसे ही सामना किया. एंड दिस इज अ रिमाइंडर टू अस फर्स्ट एंड फॉरमोस्ट दैट समटाइम्स वी आर अक्यूज्ड के इस्लाम डिमिनिशेस द पोजीशन द स्टेटस ऑफ वुमेन. टू देम वी ब्रिंग द एग्जांपल ऑफ सैयदा ज़ैनब, who in the most adverse of times, after losing her brothers, her family, and both her sons, after seeing her family in chains, after suffering the tragedies of Karbala, when asked by Yazid, she said, "I saw nothing but beauty." She stood and she was firm in her faith. And it is true that this strength cannot be found unless you have the strength of Allah behind you. And once again, before the Sheikh begins his speech, I would like to remind everyone, we have a question and answer session after Masaib and after the Nahi. So if you have any questions regarding the previous three lectures or the lecture today, which is topic, interestingly enough, is that, believe me, most Muslims are not believers. That is the topic. So any questions that may arise today or any questions that you've held previously, please forward them to the host, Babylon Society Ireland here. Or you, if you are watching through YouTube, please leave them in the comments so that the Sheikh may be able to answer them afterwards. Next, now I would like to invite our speaker, Agha Sheikh Muzaffar Haidar, to come forward and please begin his speech now. Sheikh, are you with us?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والضحى والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث صدق الله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Guys, can you just give me a moment, please? I've just got a message. I need to do something very quickly. I'm going to be with you just in a moment. Just give me a second. I'll be right back.
If you could just give the Sheikh a second to come back there, we'll be waiting for him. In the meantime, I would like to once again reiterate, if you have any questions, you can send them through on YouTube or you can send them to the host here. Any questions at all regarding previous lectures, which have been quite informative. So the Sheikh will answer them accordingly. So please do not hesitate to ask.
Yep. I'm sorry about that.
No worries, Sheikh. Are you back?
I'm back. Very, very sorry. I apologize profusely to everybody. I'm very, very sorry.
No problem.
Okay, so the brother has explained that today we're having a little bit of a different session. So I'd like to start first and foremost by giving my sincerest condolences to everybody, all the believers, for the pain that we all have in our hearts for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And I'd like to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he helps us to avenge the blood of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Today's structure is a little bit different to usual. So we've had three lectures so far, and the information may have been a little bit heavy, perhaps. And as well as that, there's lots of youths, they want to ask lots of questions. I'm sure they have many questions on their minds. So this today is a special opportunity for you to ask whatever you like. So we're going to have the speech, then we're going to have the musibah and noha, and then inshallah we'll go to the quick question answer session. So as the brother said, today's subject is about how most Muslims are not believers. Very important point that we all need to recognize. The sooner you recognize it, the better it is, because otherwise you're going to be very shocked when you see it for yourself. So now, where do we get this idea from? Well, first of all, we have to establish that a Muslim is different to a mu'min. They're two different things. One is a Muslim, one is a mu'min. Where do we get this from? The Quran. It says, وَقَالَتِ الْإِعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. The desert Arabs came to the Holy Prophet and they said, we believe, we are mu'mineen. Allah commands the Holy Prophet to respond to them like this. He says, قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. The Prophet is commanded to say to them, say, you don't believe, you're not believers, you're Muslims. It's better for you if you say that you are Muslims. True faith has not yet entered your heart. So there's two things that you get from this verse. There's many things that you get from every verse in the Quran, but we're going to focus on two things. The first thing is, sometimes you might think you are something when you're not. You might think you're a believer, but in reality, you're not. Okay. The second thing is, a believer is not the same as a Muslim. They're a step higher, in fact. Now, in order to be a believer, in order to make that leap from being a mere Muslim to being a believer, there is a specific key. And the next verse actually explains what that key is. It says, إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله. Only those are believers who believe in Allah and they don't show any doubts. They never doubtful. Okay, they don't hesitate. ولم يرتابوا. And the third thing is, وجاهدوا. They do jihad with their properties and with themselves. Now, as we've discussed, there are numerous different battlefields. There is the military battlefield, there's the economic battlefield, and there's the cultural battlefield, the soft war, as we refer to it today. All of these things are battlefields, but the underlying factor is this. In order to be a mu'min, you need to do jihad. You need to fight. And now, that's what the entire session has been about waking us up to this reality that we have an enemy and we need to put our properties and ourselves into the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we fight and confront that enemy. Now, there's two verses I wanted to highlight for you here. You may believe, but only on the superficial level, okay? Because there's levels of faith. This is why the Quran tells us, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, amanu. It says, oh, you who believe, believe. All right? So you may believe on a superficial level. How do you prove that you believe on that higher level? Through action. You know? Okay, so there's another verse as well, which will help us to understand this. It says, "In tansurullaha yansurukum wa yuthabbit aqdamakum." If you help the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will help you and make firm your feet. Now, why is this important for us to know? Why is it important for us to know that not every Muslim is a believer? In fact, most Muslims are not believers. And the Quran alludes to this over and over and over again. أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا تَعْقِلُونَ Most of them don't think, most of them don't contemplate, and أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ Most of them don't actually believe. Why? How does this help us in our dealings and day-to-day life? What is the crux here? What's the point we're trying to arrive at? Dear brothers and sisters, especially I say to the dear youth, you guys are going to be out there, and the community leaders, you guys are going to be out there leading the community. What this essentially means, what this information, what this divine reality means, is that most of the jobs that you want done are going to have to be done by you. You won't be able to say, I'm going to lean on so-and-so or this person. Don't expect help. You're probably not going to get it. Any work, any change that you see needs to be made in society, do not expect that others will do it. Because you've seen that that change needs to be made, it's almost like a message being sent to you by Allah, by the universe, telling you that you are the one who needs to make that change. The more you rely on others and think, oh, it's okay, this job will get done if somebody, you know, these people will do it, this community will do it, somebody must have done this work, the more you will be disappointed. And the way I want you to think about it is this. Many of you have probably heard of the 1%. So for those of you who haven't heard of the 1%, it's basically this idea that 1% of the world, the population of the world, 1% of the people who are alive today actually own most of the wealth of the world. And this is 1% of the most rich, most powerful, evil, corrupt individuals in the world. 99% of people on this planet are basically just the slaves of that 1%. That 1%, are the ones who are orchestrating all the major wars, all the major famines, all the fitna that we see. This is why the Quran says, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ Corruption has appeared on land and on sea because of what the hands of man has wrought. It is this 1% which has created a lot of corruption. Now, and you see this, it's often the non-Muslims who hold up banners with 99%. We are the 99%. You've probably heard this this saying. Imam Khamenei has also talked about the idea of the 1%. Now, I want to point something out to you now. There is also another 1%. Just like we have this evil 1%, we also have a 1% of those who are doing good, who are the servants of Imam Mahdi, who are pulling the society in the direction of haqq, in the direction of truth, okay? That means that 98% of human beings are just in the middle, okay? And this is the way that you need to start seeing the world. There's 1% of evildoers who are truly evil, they are truly serving the shaitan, and they are pushing this 98% in their direction. And then there's 1% on the other side. They are working for haqq, they are the heroes of society. They are those who stand up when they see oppression, and they want to make a positive change. And they are struggling to pull the 98% in their direction. We have to realize that this is the reality. And 98% of people are simply sheep. They will not understand. Whenever the Imam Ali alayhi salam actually describes it in this way, in this hadith, which a friend of mine here in the Hawza was explaining, he said, Imam Ali says that the normal people are just like flies in the wind. Whenever the wind blows in one direction, they get blown in that direction. Whenever the wind blows in the other direction, they get blown in that direction. There's only two camps. And this goes back to the idea of the camp of the oppressor and the camp of the oppressed. Why? Why should we strive? Why should we attempt that uphill struggle to be in the positive 1%? Why should we try to be amongst the elites? It's effort. It's hard. You're going to have to make sacrifices. What's the point? Why should I do it? Well, for those of us who wish to be heroes, that option is there and they will understand it. There's two hadith that I want to tell you now from Imam Hussein alayhi salam before we go to the musibah. The first is this very beautiful hadith, which many of us have heard of. But let's try to think of this hadith in the context of what we've just discussed. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he says that there are three types of worshippers. The first of them worships Allah only because he wants the reward of Allah. This is the worship of the merchants. Then there are those who worship Allah because they fear his punishment. This is the worship of the slaves. Then there is the third group. Those are the ones who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they deem him worthy. They recognize that Allah is worth worshiping. Remember, when it comes to Imam Ali alayhi salam, the verse of the Quran, what does it say? وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ بِتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ رَؤُوفٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. Allah, and among men is he who sells himself for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is merciful. He's subtly kind to his servants. We want to take ourselves to that point where we're no longer thinking about, just hell or heaven. No, we are serving Allah and the Ahlul Bayt, not because we want to be rewarded, but because we have that level of sincerity where we recognize that they are worth serving. Okay, that's the first hadith. The second hadith is the one which will lead us to our masiba now. It's a very important hadith. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, before he goes to Karbala, so he's standing in Makkah, and he addresses all those people. Remember, they are all Muslims. Inshallah, they may all be going to a lower level of heaven. He tells them all that in the morning, we're going to Karbala. We're going to that land. Me, my close companions, my family, we are going to take this journey in the morning. And then he announces, whoever wishes to come with me, whoever wishes to be part of this caravan of love, is welcome to join us. Dear brothers and sisters, it goes back to that idea, قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيْءِ. The right way has become clear of error. Whoever wishes now to follow that path of light, that path of pure sacrifice, is welcome and able to do so. So now I'm going to take you to the musiba, and I'd like you all to recite a surah Fatiha while I switch off the lights and have a glass of water. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Let me take you back to the land of Karbala. Imam Hussein has departed, and it is said that he was accompanied by his loyal 72 and his family. But I'm about to tell you something else that you may not have already heard. There was also a camel herder who accompanied Imam Hussein, And this camel herder had given his camels to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. And so he had accompanied him and listened to his every word, his every lecture, every time the camp of Imam Hussein would stop on their journey, and Imam Hussein would take the opportunity to speak to his relatives and to his companions. This camel herder heard everything Abu Abdullah had to say. And yet when they got to Karbala and Imam Hussein announced that we are going to fight the enemy and every one of us is going to be killed, this camel herder says, "Thank you, Abu Abdullah. I've enjoyed the journey so far and I've learned from it. I've benefited from it. I love you sincerely, but I can't stay." And so he takes permission and he leaves. How many of us have been this way when we have heard the Imam of our time also calling upon us? There is also an incident where a man asked permission from Abu Abdullah, "Please let me go. Is there any way that I can leave you and I can still go to heaven? Is there a chance, Ya Abu Abdullah, that I don't fight with you, even though I love you sincerely? Is there a chance that I can leave you and go away and not die today? Can I take permission from you and still enter paradise?" Imam Hussein says to him, "Oh, of course you can, but just make sure that you go so far away that you don't hear my call of Hal min nasirin yansurni. Is there anybody to hear my call? For whoever hears this call and does not respond will certainly go to the fires of hell. Today, dear brothers and sisters, O mourners of Hussein, I want to take your attention to two noble companions, two of those 72 who gave their lives. Tomorrow is a very difficult day, but tomorrow Imam Hussein will turn around and see that all the companions have gone and only his Ahlul Bayt remain. But today I want to highlight, first and foremost, a man named Habib ibn Mudahir. Habib was 75 years old in age. Imagine this old man. I want you to visualize it. I want to take you back today. I want you to see this moment, and I want you to recognize that Karbala is for all. It is for the old, it is for the young, it is for the rich, it is for the poor, it is for people of all races, and even for people of all religions. Habib al-Mudahir was 75 years old. He was one of those people of Kufa who had sent his letters to Imam Hussein. He sent his letters to Imam Hussein. But when Habib ibn Mudahir recognized that the people of Kufa were about to betray the Imam of their time, Habib refused to be a part of them. And so to this day, Habib ibn Mudahir is not known as one of the people of Kufa. He is known as one of the people of Hussein. What a great privilege and what a great honor this old man was afforded. He left the people of Kufa and he entered the battlefield alongside the companions of Hussein. Look at the courage of this man. He was honored with leading the left flank of the forces of Imam Hussein. And when a horse came charging in his direction, the narrations say that he struck the face of this horse, and the horse was panic struck, and the rider fell off, and some of the companions of Yazid came forth to help this man who had fallen off his horse. Look at the courage of this old man, and yet he was struck From every side, he was struck with many swords that day. Yes, Habib ibn Mudahir fell. He fell to a glorious death. But then we must remember what the Quran says. It says, لا تحسبن الذين قتلوا في سبيل الله أمواتا. Do not think of those who are slain in the way of Allah as dead, for surely Habib is alive today. But let me tell you, oh dear mourners of Hussein, that when they killed him and they cut off his head, Imam Hussein alayhi salam was watching, and while he was watching, he kept saying, I only complain of this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is watching all of this happen. Allah, you are watching as these monsters are attacking my fellow companions who are the best of companions. Oh Allah, you are watching as they are attacking my family. And they're attacking these noble companions as they attempt to protect me and my family and your deen. And he kept on repeating, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Surely to Allah we belong, and to Allah we will return. And now, dear mourners of Hussein, I want to take you to another companion because we won't have time tomorrow. His name was Joan. He was the poor slave of Abu Dharr al-Ghafari. What an honor, if only we could have been blessed with the honor to have served the family of Rasulullah and the companions of Rasulullah. Hussein turns to this slave now. He says to him, oh, Joan, you have served us very well. You're free to go. Your rewards are guaranteed. You are free to leave. Joan turns to Hussein. He says, oh, Hussein, when my master Hussein was in ease and he was in a state of peace, I ate from his table. Now that he has fallen into hardships and he has fallen into adversity, he has fallen into absolute turmoil and tragedy, how now can I leave him and betray him? They say that Joan fought very valiantly, and then eventually the enemies attack him and he falls. And so, let me tell you, dear brothers, let me tell you, O mourners of Hussein, there are very few of those who were martyred who were afforded the honor of being held in the hands of Imam Hussein in their last moments. Hur was one of them. His son Ali Akbar was one of them. But this man, this Joan, they say, was one of them. Imam Hussein goes into the battlefield and he sees this slave who has been attacked brutally from all sides and his body is lying there. And they say Imam Hussein put his cheek on the cheek of the slave. Joan is looking at Imam Hussein in his last moments and he says, my smell is bad, my lineage is low, my color is black. Oh, Hussein. Well, now I want to ask you, dear brothers and sisters, because we often look at this from a modern context and many people may think that this is not in line with the Islamic thought, and they're right. Why then, oh mourners of Hussein, why was Joan uttering these words? Why was he saying that he's black? Your blackness has nothing to do with your religion. Why was he saying these things? One reason, O mourners of Hussein, one of the reasons why Joan may have uttered these words may have been this. Dear mourners, let me tell you that when they came to attack the companions of Hussein, when they came to attack the family of Hussein, when they came to attack the Imam Hussein himself, they didn't just come to slay them, no. They didn't just come to slay them and kill them. They came to take away their dignity. They came to trample their bodies. They came to attack their women. And so many of our hadith tell us, many of the reports tell us that when the mal'oon, when the cursed ones were attacking the companions of Hussein, they were attacking them and simultaneously jeering and cursing and mocking and abusing and harassing them with their words. There are some times where words can be even more painful. Now, how many times, oh mourners of Hussein, how many times have you been attacked verbally? How many times have you been insulted? How many times have you felt neglected, as though you are not being valued by the society you're living in? How many times have you faced insults? Joan, this companion, has always been seen as an insignificant person. He's always been seen as a nobody. He's always been seen as poor and insignificant in a society which was racist. And even now, this companion of Hussein, in these last moments of his life, is not only facing swords for the sake of the family of the Prophet, but he's also facing the harsh cruelty and terrible words of the kuffar of his time. And so Joan is looking at Hussein and he says, pray to Allah that he makes my face bright and that he makes my smell good. And Imam Hussein prays to Allah for these things, but Imam Hussein prays for something more. He says, oh Allah, make his face bright, make him smell good. But then he says, make him be raised with Mustafa Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi and his progeny. And they say that whenever anybody would walk past the corpse of Joan, they would smell a fragrance, a dreamlike fragrance, which reminded them of paradise. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Say'alamu alladhina zalamu. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.
كاش عباس نمر جاتے काश अब्बास न मारे जाते 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 इस तरह लगे तीन अकबर के कलेजे मिसना इस तरह हो तीन सादा के खेमों में फुगा यूं न ज़ैनब के सहारे जाते काश अब्बास न मारे जाते काश अब्बास न मारे जाते काश अब्बास न मारे जाते दोनों बाजू वो शहनशाह वफा के थामे लाश अब्बास पेशबी रिबुका कहते थे भाई तुम बात हमारे जाते काश अब्बास न मारे जाते काश अब्बास न मारे जाते, काश अब्बास न मारे जाते, गर्दन शाह आप यूरन में न खंजर चलता, यू न खुर्शीद इमामत सर मक़्तल दलता, यू न सर नोने ज़ोप सारे जाते, काश अब्बास न मारे जाते, काश अब्बास न मारे जाते, काश अब्बास न मारे जाते, पोत अब्बास दिलावर दो नखेमे जलते, शाम गुरबत ना सकीना को तमाचे लगते, गोशवारे ना उतारे जाते, काश अब्बास न मारे जाते, काश अब्बास न मारे जाते, काश अब्बास न मारे जाते, या हुसैन या हुसैन या हुसैन, اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فضيله.
Subhanallah. Thank you, Ayan, so much for your beautiful recitation of that Noha. I would like to thank today's speakers as well. Now we shall proceed with the questions and answer sessions as mentioned at the start of the program. The first question for you, Sheikh, is what are the ways we can adopt to stay active in America/the West besides social media and protests? So what are some of the things that we may do in order to stay active, and some of the ways that we can adopt? I think we'll give the Sheikh a minute here to come back. Maybe he's just... Wa alaykum as-salam, Sheikh. So the question that was asked, the first of many, is what are the ways we can adopt to stay active in America besides social media and protests? So ways that we can adopt to stay active in the West, to stay involved.
Okay, can I just, okay, good question. Really good question, actually. I'm really glad somebody asked that question. It's a good one to start off with. okay, so they're asking, how do you stay active in the West? I mean, you're saying America, but let's just talk about the West. And in fact, this would apply to the East as well. First and foremost, social media, that is the first way that you need to be active. And the reason I say that with good reason, and I say that because we have leadership which is emphasizing that and has been emphasizing that for at least, you know, a decade, way more than that, in fact. You know, for years and years and years, Rahbar Imam Khamenei has been saying soft war, soft war, soft war. And what it basically means is it's not just as simple as just, you know, passing a tweet or sending an occasional poster. It's about networking. It's about getting in touch with people. It's about reaching out, getting more people on board, raising awareness of whatever issues we need to raise awareness of. When it comes to social media, and this is what I tell the fellow youths, you need to recognize that you're, and before I say this, lots of people, they think, oh, but how, what is it? I'm not talking about something impractical, okay? I want every youth out there to think of his phone as a sword. Your phone is your weapon. Now, on the Day of Judgment, you won't be able to say, I didn't have the ability. Yes, you did. In fact, everybody right now who's watching this has the ability to do something for the cause. The reason that we're not, part of the reason may be the taqiyya mode. And I'll explain quickly what I mean by that. You see, for the longest time, Shias were in taqiyya mode, okay? Which meant that, you know, we would do these Muharram commemorations. We would do them underground. We would do them in a hidden way. We would do them in basements, you know, and we would make everything black. When we came out in public, we would pretend that we're not mourning. We would take off our black clothes because we were under threat. We lived in, back then, we lived in places like Pakistan, Iraq, where, you know, there were tyrannical regimes at that time, for instance. And what happened is when we moved to the West, we kept that same mentality, that same taqiyah mentality. And it actually just continued in that way. Now, let me ask you a question. When it comes to the Sunni brothers and sisters, they're doing a good job. I mean, look at their masjids. They have a big dome. You know, they're very proud of their identity. They go out into the streets. They're leafleteering, sending out leaflets. Here's what Islam is all about. Where do you see that kind of thing from Shias? When it comes to Shias, you see, usually our community centers, although we've gotten better in the last kind of 5-6 years, usually we go into some sort of basement or into the, like, somebody's house or something, and we, you know, close off all the doors. Everything is very, you know, very closed, very introverted. Why? Part of the reason may be this. We're still in taqiyah mode. We needed to be in taqiyah mode maybe 60, 70 years ago. But now is the time, our marjas have told us, our leaders have told us, that now is the time to come out of the shadows, so to speak. So Shia Islam particularly, and pure Muhammadan Islam, let's refer to it as pure Muhammadan Islam, needs to reach everybody. Every one of your school friends needs to know about Islam. Everybody that you know has the potential to, if not be a Muslim, at least become a lover of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, at least become a lover of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And it's not impossible. It's not impossible at all. You see, the same way that the enemies have made everybody think bad things about Islam, we can use that very same media to make everybody think good things about Islam. And that's one of our duties. So that's one way to remain active. And I'd say that that's the first way. You need to keep, treat that as a priority, social media, okay? The second way is get involved with your community. You know, Ireland, the brothers here, they, you know, they have a great community. And everywhere you go, there is a really good community, okay? Get involved with the community. Right. It's really sad when you see that the community leaders, with all due respect to our uncles, but it's sad to see that the uncles are, you know, organizing everything. They're doing all the legwork. They're running around. They're ringing the people they need to ring. They're organizing the donations, etc., etc. The youth should be doing that. Let me tell you something. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, our number one role model. He, what did he do? In his youth, he was part of an organization known as Hilful Fudul. And this organization, with its purpose was basically to protect the rights of the oppressed. How cool is that? We need to create organizations like that wherever we are. Dear brothers and sisters, you have cousins. Get those cousins involved. Right. Get together in groups, discuss Islam, have youth organizations. All right. So that's one. And the second thing, you need to get involved with your community. The third way to remain active, I know you said as well as protests, as well as the usual stuff. I have to emphasize, protests are important, very important. You and I always tell my brothers, I tell my sisters, you shouldn't be attending protests. That's right. Don't attend protests. Lead the protests. Do you know what? I'm glad that this opportunity has come up because I want to tell you this sad reality. And it goes back to the discussion that we were having about, you know, 98% of people just being sheep. You're not going to find, you have to recognize, the reason I'm telling you to get involved with the community is because you need to start recognizing the mentality of the communities that exist out there. One of the, I'll tell you a story. One of my good comrades, was out there. He was very active in America. One of the things that we had, one of our main important days is Al-Quds Day, which happens on the last Friday of the month of Ramadan, where we get together and we raise support and banners in support of Palestine. Okay. At the time, in the state that he was working in, or, you know, where he was living in, there were only around 200 people who would show up for Quds Day. 200. And it was a major city, by the way. It wasn't like, you know, It was a major city full of Shi'as, full of people. And yet they only managed to get 200 out for one protest. Wow, that's lame. He did something. He worked. He got out there, him and his brothers. They got out there. They started to communicate with people. They started to make posters, design them, send them out. Eventually, they got it to a place where they had thousands come out. Thousands. So it went from 200, thousands. This is what we need to do. The streets need to be full of people showing their support for the cause. Now, I want to tell you what one of the things that they did, which will help us to understand the mentality that exists out there today. He went to the people, he went to the Shi'as, he said, listen, Al-Quzdeh is coming, you need to come. They said, some of them were like, yeah, yeah, we'll come, it's not that important. Yeah, oh, I don't follow Imam Khamenei, I'm, you know, I followed some other merger, etc. You know, they had that kind of mentality. They said, okay, fine. They went to the Sunnis, they went to the Sunni brothers and sisters, and they said, look, this is for Palestine, you know, we're going to do this. Do you know what the Sunnis said? Yeah, some of them said, yeah, we're on board, yeah, we support. Some of them were like, you know, no, this is about Imam Khomeini, this is a Shia thing, okay? So this is the mentality that both the Shi'as and the Sunnis, they had excuses. Remember, we've been talking about making excuses. So do you know what this brother did? He went to the white people, the white community, the non-Muslims, okay? They explained to them what they're doing. And these white people, even though they are non-Muslims, they came to the cause and they showed their support. They showed. And guess what happened? Because we saw, the community saw that, oh, all these white people are on board now, they came on board as well, okay? So sometimes we're going to have to use these kinds of strategies. Unfortunately, this is the case. A lot of the times when it comes to an injustice happening in the world, it won't be Shi'as or Muslims rising up for it, but it will be the non-Muslims. This is why we have a hadith to tell us that the first people to reject Imam Mahdi will be those who say, we are the Shi'as of Ali. The first people to accept him will be those who say, we worship the sun and the stars and the moon. Now I have to, again, add here, does this mean that being Shia means nothing? No, it still has its benefits. It's still a beautiful thing. It still helps us to reach those divine truths if you push yourself to be among the elites. Okay, I've spent too much time on this question, so we're going to move on.
Well, thank you, Sheikh, for that comprehensive answer. For the second question asked here, it sort of relates to your first lecture about sacrifice. So the person asking the question says, I am a teenager and I've tried again and again and again to refrain. Sometimes I force myself and then sometimes I feel frustrated and annoyed. So does self-sacrifice mean to force onto yourself, or does it mean something else?
That's first of all, I want to say congratulations that you've tried and you've stepped out there. This thing where you feel like down sometimes and you just feel like, oh, what's the point? It's a normal part of the process. And some days you will have days where you just feel like there is absolutely no point. My existence is like, you send something and it gets like two likes or something, and you're just like, I am not being effective. Sometimes it's just a test, and you need to pick yourself up and keep going. One of my favorite lines from The Dark Knight Rises, or is it The Dark Knight, the first film of Batman. The butler asks Bruce Wayne, he says, why do we fall? And he says, so that we can learn to pick ourselves back up. And this is a reality as well. Allah is training you through this process. Every time you fall, he's teaching you to pick yourself back up. So that's the first thing. Other times, no, it's not about picking yourself back up. It's about going back to the drawing board. You need to go back, start brainstorming, start thinking about why you're not being effective, why you're stumbling, why you're feeling like this. One of our great shuhada, one of the shaheeds who gave his life defending the Islamic resistance, one of the things he said is, "Jangidan khastigi nadore." Fighting, being in the battlefield, there's no such thing as getting tired. When you're on the battlefield, you, for a divine cause, there is no tiredness in it. There might be physical tiredness, but you never feel spiritually drained. You never feel drained here. You just carry on going. How do you think that the shuhada of Karbala were able to keep going? Physically, they were tired. They were thirsty. They were hungry. And yet they carried on fighting. Ali ibn Akbar, for example, he killed 200 of them on his own single-handedly. How was he able to do that after suffering of 3 days of hunger and thirst in that sun? This is what it is. When you have the inspiration and you realize that what you're working for is in fact a divine cause, you will be picked up and carried on. There is a beautiful verse in the Quran, which is one of those verses which Imam Khomeini would often quote. مَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. Allah says that when you fought against them, it wasn't you fighting them. When you slew them, you weren't the one slaying them. When you shot those arrows, you weren't the one who was doing it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who was doing it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who was throwing those arrows. Okay? So Imam Khomeini, one of the things that he said, I just recently, one of my comrades reminded me of this. He said to the youths, I think he was talking to the youths actually, and he said, look, you don't get to feel this way, okay? The reason you're feeling like, you can't overcome whatever obstacles you might be facing, the reason you're facing it is because you're looking at yourself. You're looking at me, okay? You're not supposed to look at number one. Right? Number one isn't even supposed to be you. Stop thinking about yourself. Think, realize, see that Allah is in the picture. It's not you who's doing the divine work. Allah is doing it. For some reason, we have been given the tawfiq, the divine inspiration, to be the instrument of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in performing that great deed. But actually, the real player is Allah. He's the one who's making it happen. He is using you to make it happen. So when you realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually the one who's doing it, if somebody's going to be guided, Allah is the guide, you're not the guide. You might be the instrument to help make it happen, and you're fortunate to be that instrument, but otherwise, no, Allah is the guide, not us. Ayatollah Bahjat, one of the beautiful things that he used to say is, juz nisti hichi nisti. Except for nothingness, we are nothing. All right, so we got to divorce ourselves to an extent from ourselves and realize we're nothing. Allah is the one doing it. All we're doing is stepping on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just one last verse that I want to give you on in this regard. In ahsantum, ahsantum li anfusikum. If you do good, you only do good for your own self. Do you think Allah needs you? Do you think the cause needs you? The cause is going to go on. Allah is going to make happen whatever He wills to happen. If you do good, if you work for the cause, if you take a sacrifice for the cause, if you take a hit for the cause, if you are tired, if you are sleepy, if whatever happens to you during this mission that you have undertaken, if you do it with sincerity, you're the one who's going to be benefited, not Allah. Okay, so that's that question, inshallah. Yeah, if we can go to the next question. I can't hear you. Are you talking?
Oh, sorry, I forgot to unmute my mic. So the question, the question is, if we advise our Muslim friends about the laws of Islam, such as doing hijab, etc., and they applaud your effort, but they don't follow you, so how should you proceed from there? What do you do next?
Well, first of all, I'd say thank Allah a million times that they, first of all, applaud your effort, right? Because there are some people out there, they talk to me as well, unfortunately, they're facing issues with their family members, and not even family members, but sometimes community members, who they don't like it when they're told what the right thing is to do. And they actually get angry. And sometimes it even affects their children, unfortunately. So first of all, be thankful that these friends of yours, at least they are thankful to you, that you're trying to guide them. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, well, you just keep doing it. You just keep doing it. It's as simple as that. They're not doing, and you need to find different ways of doing it. You might start to sound like a broken record. And look, let me explain it in this way. 124,000 prophets, each and every one of them was pretty much saying the same thing. You know, worship one God, don't worship anything other than Him. From Adam up until Rasulullah and every imam after him as well, the main core message has been that. Why have they been repeating it? It's because we still haven't got it. We still don't get it. We're a very stupid species, and we're very fortunate to have been given Islam, even though we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve guidance at all. Anyway, so you need to keep doing it and try to do it in different ways. Sometimes, you know, sometimes you do it in a laughing way. Sometimes tell them a joke. Share them a message. You know, there's some funny Islamic cartoons out there to highlight the truth. Sometimes you'll have to approach them from a secular route. You know, show them what a non-Muslim perspective on this thing is. That might get to them. Do you remember the scene in Mukhtarname? I don't know if you guys remember it, but Mukhtar and the servants of who were working on the farm of Mukhtar, they kill this big pig, this boar. You guys remember it, yeah. They kill this pig, and then instead of just burying it or burning it, they pick it up and try taking it inside the house to cook it and eat it. So Zirbi, the servant of Mukhtar, he gets really upset and he says, this is haram. And he tells them, but they don't listen. And they say, no, it's not haram. And they try to justify it to themselves. The friend of Mukhtar, the Farsi guy, the Persian guy, he's clever and he goes, listen, if you eat this, it's going to give you worms in your stomach and it's going to itch you. And then you probably die a horrible death or something along those lines. And then they go, oh, really? Okay, we won't eat it. Sometimes telling people that this is the deen of Islam doesn't work. You need to tell them the material benefits of following those commands. That sometimes, unfortunately, that's the way it works with some people. Because remember, following Islam doesn't only have benefits in the hereafter, it has benefits in this life as well. And the last point I want to say about that is, sometimes anger is the right way to go. Okay, there's a hadith which I believe from Imam Ali alayhi salam, he said that, look, the Holy Prophet would never get angry, but when it came to the laws of Allah, when it came to getting angry for the sake of any form of oppression taking place, he would get tremendously angry to the point where it would feel like there is a storm coming, you know. Sometimes that little bit of anger, when you get angry for the sake of deen, is a good thing, right? But it needs to be controlled. Bear that in mind as well. But yeah, brother, keep going. Inshallah, Allah will help you. Okay, next question.
Thank you, Sheikh. The next question pertains to your lecture from yesterday. And it says, Sheikh, can you please give us an idea on how one becomes a scholar in the Hawza? Like such as the various stages and how many years are needed to complete various stages, so that we may be able to differentiate between real scholars and Hawza dropouts. Thank you.
Right, yeah. Okay, so good question. First of all, when you come to the Hawza, there is a preliminary course. Okay, so for the first year, everybody, wherever they come from, they'll come from all over the place. They'll come from Nigeria, America, Scotland, New Zealand, wherever they come from. They will learn Farsi, and their Farsi is the basis, because the language of Islam today is being taught through Farsi. They say that the language of Islam is Arabic, the language of the revolution is Farsi. So at least 6 months will be spent on making a person be able to speak, read, write Farsi. Thereafter, the next sort of 6 months to a year will be spent on the preliminary course. In this preliminary course, they go over all the subjects that you're going to be studying in the future. They'll give you a taste of history, of Nahu, Sarf, the Arabic grammar, syntax, a little bit of, they will teach you basically how to recite the Quran. They will teach you how to understand. After this year, you will pretty much be able to understand 60 to 70% of the Quran in Arabic. So it's an overview. After this, I have to say it does substantially help. Okay. Because when I came to the Hawza, I could not read now I just look at it and it looks like Fatima, right? So that was my stage when I first came to the Hawza. I could barely read or write any Arabic, right? And they teach you how to write. It's really difficult writing from right to left, right? Left to right, you know, they teach you all these things. So you do substantially increase, but that's nothing. absolutely nothing. For the last 4-5 years, they have put us into intense studies. Every day you're going to class, you're diving into the depths of, you know, just trying to understand where this religion comes from, you know, all the different debates, all the different arguments. Each year, your understanding of Islam will increase more and more and more. So after the preliminary course, which, by the way, I would recommend for everybody to at least get that one bit done, because when you do that, even if you go away and you get as old as Habib ibn Mudahir, you can still come back and continue your Hawza studies because you've done that foundational course. The next part is what is known as Kar Shinasi, which is the it's a substantial 5-year course, at least 5 to 6 years. In some madrasas, it will go on to 7 years. But after that, you will have graduated. And then you become what is referred to as Hujjatul Islam, or a sheikh or a sayyid. That's what I'm doing at the moment. There's a whole credit system here. And then after that, you go on to the further studies. You can do a doctorate. So usually people who have been here up to 10 years, they've usually done some sort of doctorate. And then after that, you keep studying. You go into a thing called Dars-e Kharij, which means the external classes. In those classes, which I'm far away from, but over there they basically go into debates, and you're going to listen to the mujtahids, and the mujtahids are going to be delivering lectures and sermons, and you'll have an opportunity to debate with them and see if you can match your thesis with theirs. It gets a little bit complicated at that stage. Thereafter, a person will reach ijtihad, which is very rare. Hardly anybody can actually make it that far because it is very difficult. I'm struggling where I am. I mean, all my books are right here. They're hidden underneath this thing. Trust me, this stage is really difficult. It's like, whoa, how can you expect me to do that? But it's enjoyable at the same time. Every step is like, wow, I didn't know that about Islam. And it's also about the environment, because it is a beautiful environment to learn from others, the discussions that you have and things like that. So yeah, I've spent a lot of time. Go and look at the series Hawza Life, and it will give you more of an internal idea of what the environment is like, inshallah. Hawza Life.
Thank you, Sheikh. That was very comprehensive. And as suggested, if the viewers would like to go and look at Hawza Life, as suggested by the Sheikh, for a deeper insight. The next question is rather straightforward. It just asks, is it haram to live in the US since we pay and collect taxes here?
No, you can't say it's haram. You need a fatwa from a marja saying that it's haram. What it is haram, however, is to migrate. All right, this is a fatwa from, as far as I know, all of the marja, because it's actually, if you go to the book Greater Sins, there's an entire chapter on this idea. It's called Ta'arrub Bad al-Hijra. And the idea is, after the hijra of the Holy Prophet, the Muslims are supposed to be situated in Medina, in Mecca and Medina. Then they're supposed to be situated in, you know, wherever the Islamic lands expand and more people convert to Islam, you're supposed to be there, Iraq, Iran, Pakistan. Leaving the Muslim lands and going to a non-Muslim land is haram. The plot thickens. Most people don't know about this. Most people will be like, I've never been told that before. Go and ask any scholar who has studied at least a little bit, you know, up past that first initial 6-year stage. They will tell you, yeah, that's the reality. But they just don't open up about these things because it presents a major inconvenience for people. And they'll be like, well, I have to reanalyze and recheck and rethink everything that I have done because I've invested everything in non-Muslim lands. Ask yourself, all of the imams pretty much suffered oppression from tyrants. Have you ever thought about that? They suffered the oppression of tyrants. Why did the imams never, ever leave? They could have gone to France. They could have gone to Germany. They could have gone to Spain. They could have gone to Byzantium, anywhere. They didn't. They stayed in those Muslim lands under the Abbasids, under the Rashidun, whoever was the ruling elite at that time. They stayed under them, and they worked within the Muslim lands. What has happened, unfortunately, is we've left the Muslim lands. We've gone to work and serve and build the infrastructure of the kafirs, and we look at the look back at the Muslim lands and we go, oh, look at them, they're so backwards. Meanwhile, we're working for countries like NASA and Google and helping them to build those infrastructures with our education. And we're looking back at the East and we're going, ugh, look at them crawling around in the dirt, rubbish. This is, think about the mentality that we have. We should have been putting our skills, our education, and everything we have at the disposal of the Muslims. Doesn't that make more sense? Yeah, but yeah, something to contemplate on. But just very quickly, again, no, it is not haram to live there.
Thank you, Sheikh. Just this is a little from my side. You know, considering that, seeing that a lot of the Muslim countries back home, like for example, the recent example of the UAE or Saudi Arabia siding with the Taghut. So what would be the take there then, if you could just clarify that? Would we be, should we avoid those lands where the rulers may be Muslim, but they side with Taghut?
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, we should. Anything, look, just generally speaking, anything that will strengthen the Taghut, we should avoid it. Just generally speaking, as a general rule, you know, and it doesn't matter which marja you follow, you just, you need to stop strengthening the Taghut. So if you're living in Saudi Arabia, will strengthen the Taghut, then don't do it. If you're living in America, will strengthen the Taghut, don't do it. However, if you can live in those countries and weaken the Taghut, what then? Then what? That's a good thing. We should be doing everything that we can to try to weaken those systems, because those systems are the enemies. And right now, we know that when the Zuhur of Imam Mahdi happens, the first time that his Zuhur will be announced will be where? Medina, the holy city of Medina. Why? It's because there is a resistance over there. We don't talk about it. They're in Taqiyya, they're hiding, they're building. So this kind of thing does happen. We do have a precedence for it. But the question is, are we building a kind of sense of resistance, a sense of enmity towards our own masters? قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. One who rejects the Taghut and believes in Allah, then he has held onto this firm handle which will never break off. Okay, and remember also, what does the next verse tell us? اللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah is the wali of those who believe. يُخْرِجُونَهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. He takes them out of the darkness into the light. I mean, it's a very long, I mean, it requires a lecture on its own. So we'll go to the next question. I hope that that's given you a little bit of food for thought, inshallah. Are you talking?
Thank you, Sheikh. The sixth, and I feel like the final question for today is, what are the ways to gain basira and prevent ourselves from falling into the traps of the media?
One of the ways to get basira is to get connected to the Quran. You need to be connected to the Quran. Look, this is a book, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, this is a book which itself is testifying. وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبِّ إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّقِذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. The Prophet in the Quran is calling out and saying, oh Allah, this qawm of mine, these people of mine have abandoned the Quran. Why is the Quran itself telling us this? It itself is telling us that the people of Rasulullah, Muslims, have abandoned the Quran. Subhanallah, think about the last time that you opened up the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, opened it and just had a read in your own language so that you can understand the message that Allah has in store for you. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he describes this book as a love letter for a mu'min. Remember the discussion today, what was it about? Not being a mere Muslim, but being a mu'min, being a believer. Imam Ali in this hadith, he says, for the mu'min, the Quran is a love letter from God, subhanallah. How would you treat a love letter? You'd love it. You'd just read it all the time. You'd kiss it. You'd keep it close to you. This is how we should be treating the Quran. So that's the first thing. Second thing, just to wrap it up, you need to follow the Hujjah. You need to follow Imam Khamenei. Every week, me and my brothers here in the Hawza, we actually get together and read the speeches of the leader. And we bounce ideas off each other and we say, why is he saying this? What does this mean? His lectures are available because most of the meetings that Rahbar has, most of them are all public. That's one of the beauties of the Islamic system. Most of the things which happen, there's a lot of transparency. You know what's happening because he tells you. Go on to Khamenei.ir and you can see what is the latest thing that he has been talking to you about. There's many people who are confused about COVID-19. Is it real? Is it a conspiracy theory? Should I be wearing a mask? Should I not be? What should I do? Go and see what the leader has to say. So yeah, Quran and the leader. These are two things that I'll give you, inshallah, which should help you to increase your basira, inshallah. I think we have time for one more question.
Okay, as you've requested, this is similar to a question that was asked before. First of all, the person says, Alhamdulillah, amazing lectures. The question is, a plan for Americans or people in the West to take on the Taghut, should local scholars who are engaged still be followed in terms of tactics for how to help take on the Taghut?
There are very few. Okay, so the brother's asking, just to clarify, about a roadmap of what we should do in America. Well, you have to see, like, do the scholars have that kind of a roadmap? Do they have an idea? Do they have a plan? Unfortunately, first of all, I'll tell you open and honestly, because I just know most of them don't. Most of them aren't even thinking along those lines that you're thinking. And you'll discover it yourself. If you tread on this path and you try to find out what is the plan, you'll find out yourself that, no, they don't actually have a roadmap. You need to get in touch with the scholars anyway, because it will still help you. It will still help you to understand a little bit of what's going on. But specific scholars who you know are on the path, at least on the path of Imam Khamenei. If there are scholars that oppose him openly, and there are scholars out there, scholars, remember we had the whole discussion about scholars. There are scholars out there who will not only tell you not to resist against America, not to say anything against America, but they will even praise America. Remember the words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam to the scholars of his time, where he said, you have purchased your freedom from the oppressive rulers. These are the words of Imam Hussein about the scholars of his time. Such scholars exist today. The scholars of Ahle Kufa, they exist today. So you need to be a bit careful when approaching the scholars. First, look, one way to tell is the scholars which have been promoted, for instance, through Islamic Pulse, because we only choose those scholars who we know are, at least to a lesser or greater extent, on that path most of the time. That's one way. So people like Sina Abbas Elia, people like Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani, Sheikh, I won't take any more names, but you know, there's some great scholars out there. So yeah, definitely get in touch with them. But look, you need to get connected yourself to the leader. Okay, because even when it comes to the leader, even with those scholars who sometimes say that they follow the leader, even they will make mistakes. And even they will sometimes say something which is contrary to the leader. There are so many people, dear brother, dear sister, all the community leaders, please listen to this, especially my dear youth. There are plenty of people who say that they love the leader. There are so many scholars and normal people. They say that they love Rahbar. And if you ask them, are you a revolutionary? They'll say yes. But they actually act completely contrary to what the leader is actually saying. And all you need to do to find that out is get connected to the leader, see what his opinion is on a certain matter. So for example, I'll give you a quick example. The leader has been emphasizing continuously on Al-Quds Day. Al-Quds Day has to happen, for instance, so that you remember it. You should start preparing for Al-Quds Day from now, in Ramadan, now. But then there are some people who claim to follow the leader, but they don't not only do they not do Al-Quds Day, they have justified it to themselves and those who follow them that Al-Quds Day shouldn't happen in the West. Okay, it's very dangerous. When the leader is saying one thing and you see somebody else saying something completely opposite, you need to be very cautious of them. This is why one of the things that Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, who remember, he's our general. One of the things that he said was, if you see all the scholars going in one direction and you see Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei going in the other direction, you should go in that direction, go into that valley. At the same time, I have to just kind of round this off. Don't become a maverick. Don't become like, oh, you know what? I don't care what anybody else is doing. You need to an extent, work with the community. Push everybody, take them together. You know, don't become aggressive with, especially a scholar who studied a number of years. You don't want to be, vindictive towards them. No, you need to try to understand, okay, that's the direction. I need to get everybody to go in that direction. What's the best way to do it? So good question, inshallah. I hope I've shed a little bit of light on it. And that's all we have time for today.
Yes, unfortunately, there's quite a lot of questions we have to get through. So those of you that we weren't able to answer today, we should get to them tomorrow, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Thank you, Sheikh, for your time, for your wonderful speech, and then your in-depth sort of answers to the questions of the community. I'd also like to thank our reciters for today, Anabas for his tilawat, Brother Adnan Rizvi for his salam, Sheikh Muzaffar Haider for his speech and this wonderful, insightful session, as well as Ayan Mirza for his noha. Yet again, I would like to encourage everyone to join us again at the same time tomorrow, 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. Dublin time, for the fifth lecture in this series. May Allah accept our deeds and join us with the Ansar of the Imam of our time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.